Going to quote you some lines from a song from, I think, the 60s. See if you can tell me who sang these. I think a few of you were still around in the 60s, and you might recognize these words. Here we are. If there's anything that you want, if there's anything I can do, just call on me, and I'll send it along with love from me to you. Who's that? Who sang that? The Beatles. There we are. You've given your age away. It was the Beatles. If there's anything that you want, if there's anything I can do, just call on me and I'll send it along with love from me to you. Well, we live in a world that's always asking for things that we want. If there's anything that you want, what an incredible offer that is. If you were hitchhiking, you'd write on your little card where you wanted to go. And you stand by the roadside with your little board saying, I want to go to Edinburgh. If anybody's driving by, going to Edinburgh, take me there. If you could write on your card, on the board of your life, one thing that you wanted, what would you write on your board? If you had to write one thing that you, one direction that you wanted to head in life from here on, what would be on your card? What would you desire for your life? Some of those things might be wants. Some of those things might be desperate, desperate needs. There are parts of the world recently been hit by two earthquakes, aren't there? The first brought a great tsunami which devastated vast regions of Indonesia. The second flattened homes and businesses, stopped things that were being rebuilt. For those people, huge and tremendous needs might be on their card. But what about for you? A desire, or just anything that you want, or a great need. The man we met in the passage, he didn't have a want. He had a great need, did he not? The NIV calls him the crippled beggar. This man was in a tragic condition. He was crippled, verse 2 tells us, from birth. He didn't hide it. He didn't deny it. He wasn't embarrassed. It was just him. He'd never been able to walk. Never. When he'd got to age 1 or a little bit over, his mom never let go while he took his first steps. All of you that have been parents, you remember the thrill and the joy seeing your child walk for the first time. His mom never, ever had that experience. He never walked to school on his own. He never ran on a running track. He couldn't walk down to the shops. He couldn't walk to work. He's never been able to walk. He was crippled from birth. And now his existence was being carried around by other people. He faced it. He got on with life. He didn't sit alone in his room moaning about his condition. He went out there with people. There's a certain reality about the man, isn't there? It seems to me in verse 2, he was being carried to the place where all the people were going. He was out there, but certainly he was desperately, desperately poor, all because of his condition. He couldn't work in a day when there was no work job seeker's allowance and there was certainly no disability allowance. If you can't work today because of a disability, you can receive help. But for this man, he didn't get any financial help at all. So he lived as a beggar. He banked on the generosity of others. And he had a few friends that carried him, obviously, to this place. And that is where he lived, because of his need. For some people, street life is a choice, isn't it? Some people choose to live on the street. But for many, they don't. It's a consequence of some disaster that has happened in their life. But for this man, was it a choice or a consequence? Surely it was a consequence. He didn't choose. This was the only place he could be, to ask people for money. He had this daily ritual, carried to the beautiful gate, as it's called in the temple there in verse 2, look. Carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. He had a good spot
there at the temple gate. Some people had pity on him. And it was a great spot. It was right there between the outer court and the inner court. Lots of people were passing through as they were going into the temple. And people came frequently in and out all day long. And what's more, they were religious people. You can usually get a bob or two out of religious people, can't you? They were keen, compassionate, helpful people, hopefully. And he would get some money from them. A great place to beg. He might have been crippled, but he was certainly not daft, this man. He knew where to be to get the money that he needed. And it's important to note that the people coming into the temple would have had plenty of it. In the temple, they would have had to buy sacrifices. In that inner court, buying doves, goats and rams and pigeons, things like that, to offer in sacrifice. So they came in with money. So he'd chosen a good place. And he needed to have his need met, which of course was for money, because he couldn't sustain himself any other way. The only way this man could survive was by money, receiving money. We pick up the incident at 3 o'clock, or the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, we're told in verse 1, look. There were certain set times of prayer for the Jews when all the devout and zealous Jews came in at the same time to pray. This was 3 in the afternoon. It was a set time for prayer. And so lots of people were flocking in, just like 11 o'clock at the door to the church this morning. Lots of people flocking in. Enter Peter and John. Here were two of Jesus' disciples. They've been established now as apostles. They were leaders of the church. They'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive, then dead, then raised, then ascended into heaven. And they tasted just the chapter before in Acts chapter 2, this amazing outpouring of the Spirit of Christ upon the church at the day of Pentecost. And now they were in the early stages of the growth of the church. They were working out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus without him present with them, but with the power and the help of his Spirit. And so what they did was some of the same rituals that the Jews did, which was going along to the temple to pray. Peter and John had been involved in that, and so they still went along, as the Christians were becoming established, with some of those practices of the Jews. And these two were men of prayer. We know that from chapter 1, verse 14, where it describes that all the apostles there, chapter 1, verse 14, they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. So they were praying men. So come 3 o'clock, they went along to the temple to pray. And on the way, they met this man. So we've got prayerful men who were apostles of Jesus Christ. And we've got a crippled beggar with a need for money. And the two meet at the temple gate. Peter and John appeared to the beggar as ordinary men, just like everybody else, just the same. But they weren't entirely the same. Lots of people were crowding around them. A couple of times in the account, Luke mentions all the people. It's in verse 9, look. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, there were lots of people around. And then in verse 11, when the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Peter and John, they gathered a crowd around them because of their teaching and their ministry and what the Lord was doing through their lives. So surely these men were worth a beg, if they were important men. This is the lead up to this incident, when these men meet. And this incident teaches us about asking for what we think our needs are. And this incident shows us God's incredible intervention in someone's life as he got more than he bargained for. I want to make 3 points that characterize this incredible incident and which will help us this morning. The first I've called the eye of expectation. That's I as in E-Y-E, your eye. The eye of expectation. This crippled beggar couldn't use his legs, but he could use his eyes. You don't need any limbs to be working to look for something, do you? The eye is very important. Just think for a minute what you do with your eyes. With your eyes, you accept or refuse. With your eyes, you assess. With your eyes, you fall in love. With your eyes, you hate. With your eyes, you can speak. With your eyes, you can listen. With your eyes, you can ask. With your eyes, you can invite someone. With your eyes, you can send them away.
With eyes you can express yourself. With eyes you can learn. With eyes you can decide. With eyes you can desire something. With eyes you can refuse something. You can do all that with just your eyes. And this man had his eyes, and they're in working order. And the eyes are very important in this passage. I don't know if you spotted, but in the middle bit, four times, Dr. Luke, who's writing this account, he mentions about the eyes. He mentions it four times in this passage between verses 3 and 5. The first, the crippled man looks at the disciples with the eye, what I'm calling the eye of expectation. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So the first look at the eyes is from the crippled man to Peter and John. He looked at them and he expected, didn't he? Look at the end of verse 5, expecting to get something from them. He looked with the eye of expectation. He didn't put this on. He didn't fake it. He didn't put on, I don't know, what do you call it? The puppy dog look. Some of you are experts at that. Perhaps you can put on the look, you ladies, for your husbands. There's a certain look in your eyes. And when you twinkle and sparkle with your eyes in that particular way, he'll buy you anything. Maybe this man had practiced it, I don't know. But he looked and he saw them. And he wanted something from them. And Peter and John were compassionate, weren't they, towards him? Verse 4, here's the second use of the eye. They looked at him. Peter, verse 4, looked straight at him, as did John. He looked straight back at him. He didn't walk on by, as most people do when they see people begging. You probably do, don't you? I've walked past some people. I've given money to some and walked past some others. Perhaps you've done the same. I suppose most people don't give their attention to a crippled man begging, but maybe a little glance, but they don't look straight at him. You carry on moving, don't you? When somebody asks you for money when you're walking, most of the time perhaps. And this man would have been used to people walking straight on by, people who don't want the hassle, but not Peter and John. Mae West, the actor, said, "It's better to be looked over than to be overlooked." That's true, isn't it? It's better to be looked over than to be overlooked. Well, this man wasn't overlooked by Peter and John. He was looked over. They looked straight at him. Probably weighing up if he looked genuine, weighing up his condition, sussing out his situation. And then they called out to him, verse 4. Then Peter said, "Look at us." The man was probably surprised to hear them speak to him. And even more surprised when he heard what they said. "Look at us." He was asked to look at them. Maybe he'd looked at them, begged for money, and then his eyes had gone away. He was looking at the floor. But they asked him to look at them, to focus on them, to give them his full attention. Bit of a strange request, really. I don't know what you make of it. Maybe the "look at us" has in the meaning of it, well, look at us, we're pretty poor people, we don't have much money, we can't give you much of that. Maybe that. But maybe there was something more in it. They wanted his full attention because they wanted to deal with this man face to face. His eye of expectation was for money. And you can ask for money, and you can have that as your expectation without any face-to-face dealings with the people. How many times have maybe you tossed a coin into somebody's hat or their box or their bag or their whatever their bowl is without even them seeing who you are? You can toss somebody some money without looking them even in the eye. Peter and John didn't want that. They wanted to look this man in the eye. They wanted to deal with him. You can call out into the world for your wants. Anybody, anywhere, just help me. You can do that without face-to-face contact, without personal dealings. And that is not what this man really needed. And Peter and John knew that. He didn't just need money. His eye of expectation was too low. He expected money, but he needed more. And Peter and John wanted to deal with him over that. What's your eye of expectation this morning from God? Is it too low? What's your eye of expectation? I want to challenge it this morning. I want you to become aware of what your real need is. God is someone who's supremely aware of our real needs and is able to deal with them. And sometimes our eye of expectation is just looking out to the universe as if anybody is there. Oh, just make my life a little bit easier. And it's about our wants. It's about what we think is our most pressing need. But it's not the deepest thing, and it's not personal, and it's not engaging God. And if God turned around to you as Peter and John did to this man and said, "Look at me," would you look at him? Would you be able to do that? To gaze God in the face, as it were, and give him your full attention? Is your eye of expectation on getting something that you want? Or is your eye of expectation on dealing with Jesus Christ over the inner needs of your heart and soul? Peter and John knew that Christ could transform this man. He didn't know that. His eye of expectation was on the money, so that he could eat and that he could live. And it's just possible this morning, my friend, that your eye of expectation may be on something around the circumstances of your life, and not upon the power, the transforming power that Jesus Christ can have upon your soul to wipe you of your sin and cleanse you of your wrongness and your sin before God and make you right before him. It's possible your eye of expectation may be on the wrong thing. And to you, God says, "Look at me. Give me your attention." Meeting him, meeting Christ, will change you. His eye of expectation was for money, but he needed more. And Peter and John had to call him to look with his full attention. And I want to call you this morning to look with your full attention at Jesus Christ. Second point is the mouth of disappointment. The eye of expectation, then the mouth of disappointment. Peter and John, the next thing they said disappointed the man, didn't they? You see it? Verse 6. He's looking at them all eagerly now. They've asked him to look at them. So he is. They've got his full attention. He's expecting something. The first thing they then say with their mouths, verse 6, Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have." The mouth of disappointment. They built his hopes up and then they smashed them. The mouth of disappointment. They didn't have what he wanted. I read a story recently of a man. All he wanted to do was to learn to read the future. He went to see someone who taught him how to tell the future. And then he started practicing. And he got everything wrong. And he was disappointed. He'd been conned. He couldn't read the future. The mouth, the promise, the offer of the one that had taught him had disappointed, because we can't read the future. This crippled man had his hopes built up. He was looking for money, but Peter and John didn't have any. They didn't have any. Have you ever been asked for something from someone that you'd like to give, but you didn't have it, or you weren't prepared to give it? And you've had to disappoint them. You've had to let them down. "I'm sorry, I can't give you that." Well, this man's hopes were shattered. They had to lower. They had to disappoint him because his thirst was for something that they could not give him. I suspect the number of people in the world who are disappointed with God this morning is very large. I suspect. Some, of course, are disappointed that the Pope didn't make a miraculous last-minute recovery, but that he died last night. Some are disappointed in that. Other people are disappointed that God hasn't given them what they want. God hasn't even fulfilled what the Beatles could sing about. God hasn't done that for them. They haven't received what they wanted, like this man didn't receive what he wanted. And they say things like, "Isn't that just typical? The church isn't there when you need them. God can't really be there, can he? He hasn't given me what I wanted. Prayer doesn't work after all." The silence from your request seems to you to be the mouth of disappointment. I wonder if you're amongst the huge number that in some way are disappointed or angry or bitter with God. He hasn't spared the life that you wanted him to. He hasn't helped in the family tragedy as you would have liked. He hasn't taken away the problems that you've had. He hasn't answered your big question of yet. Many people like that in the world, I'm absolutely sure. Some people that have asked for something and not got it. Because, of course, you do know what's best for you, don't you? When you ask God for something and you haven't got it, of course, you know. You're the best. You know what's right for you, don't you? You're the only one, of course, who can know what your real need is, aren't you? You know that. Surely, what you've asked for must be what you really needed. Surely. Just like this man. He asked for money and he was disappointed. And surely he knew that that was his greatest need, wasn't it? He couldn't work. He couldn't eat. He couldn't earn. He needed money. Nothing else would have been of any worth to this man but money, surely, wasn't it? Wasn't that what he most needed? No, it wasn't. It wasn't what he most needed. Do you see how this man's disappointment came from his limited expectation? And can you see how being challenged in your disappointments can lead us to be real about our real needs? Being challenged about our disappointments can lead us to being real about our real needs. Peter and John could see that all the people only thought about money. And this man was no exception. But their horizon was much bigger. They had seen much greater things than just a man receiving money. Look at what they'd seen, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You, that's the Jews, handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. They'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. They'd seen that God has power over life and death and over everything. They knew that there was something much more important for this man and for every man and woman to face than just how you're going to get by in the world with what your problems are. They've been witnesses of the raising of the author of life. The cross bearer had become the death breaker. And they'd seen it. And they were witnesses. And this was big. And they knew that money was no longer this man's greatest need. So they disappointed him. Silver or gold, I do not have, they said. And I want to say to you this morning, your disappointment with God may be a great opportunity for you to question the nature of your expectation. Especially with God. Have you realized the enormity of what meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ means? Have you realized the importance of him being handed over to be killed? The holy and the righteous one given over to death and a murderer released. Have you realized the importance of that transaction? That the one who was killed might become the Prince of Life to raise others from the dead. They were thinking of this man's eternal condition, not just the state of his legs and the money that he needed. Have you been asking for something from God with your eye of expectation too low, your state of disappointment constant, because you've not been asking for the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ in your soul, not just in the circumstances of your life? Third point, the feet of transformation. You can spell that E-E-T or E-A-T. It's entirely up to you. The feet of transformation. We've seen the eye of expectation. It was too low. We've seen the mouth of disappointment. It was great. But then the feet of transformation. Peter goes on to say, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. and began to walk. The feet of transformation. What Peter and John did for him, wasn't that really what he needed the most of all? What an incredible miracle. I believe this really happened. I believe this is an account written by a doctor of a man who had an irreversible condition from birth, reversed by the one who had just reversed death. The power wasn't in Peter or John. Definitely not. They said that in verse 12, didn't they? When Peter saw this, he said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" They couldn't do it. The power wasn't in Peter or John. The power was in Jesus. When they spoke to him, verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The power was all in Jesus. And they were not surprised. They rebuked the Jews. "Why does this surprise you that Jesus can do a thing like this? If he was laid in the tomb and then the tomb is empty, if he was dead and then he's alive again, if the curtain was there between the people and God and now it's torn in two because of the death of Christ on our behalf, if Jesus can do those things, why should it surprise you that a man who's crippled from birth can now walk? This is a powerful, miraculous God who can transform anybody's life, certainly the life of a crippled beggar. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man was commanded to walk for the first time in his life. And he did. The man didn't think that was on offer. He didn't think it was possible. He didn't think it was on the table, so he didn't ask for it. He thought it was futile to ask for that. He didn't beg by the side of the road with his little sign. You can imagine it, can't you? There's the beggar beside the road with his little board saying, "Heal me if you can." Think he'd get many takers? He wouldn't. He asked for money because he thought that was the best he could get. But really, you need to be healed. And you need supernatural power to be healed. Seeing his need, the apostle spoke to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And it transformed his inner need. Have you realized, my friend, that your great need is far beyond the circumstances of your lives? Have you been duped just to want what everybody else wants? And you don't realize what else is on offer? Eric Fromm once wrote, "Modern man lives under the illusion that he knows what he wants. Well, actually, he only wants what people say he is supposed to want." That's really searching, isn't it? We think we know what we want, but actually we only want what people say we're supposed to want. People said to this man, "You're a beggar, you're crippled, but you can beg." So he went to beg. And he asked for money. But he got so much more because Christ is far more powerful than ever he realized. And the name of Christ healed this man of his crippling disease. And friends, we're all cripply, we're all diseased this morning, and we're all crippled. We've got a crippling condition. We've got advertising entice us. That's a condition of our minds and hearts, isn't it? I think it was Depeche Mode that sang these words. "Everybody's looking for a reason to live. And if you're looking for a reason, I have a reason to give pleasure. Little treasure." A reason to live for pleasure. Advertising entices. That's our disease. We want what we're told we're supposed to want. And we've bought that reason. And so pleasure and comfort is all we ask for. Because that's all that's on offer, isn't it? We ask for what others have and what we think is on the table. But friends, the needs of our hearts are for much deeper than that. Our need is to be transformed. Unless his feet were dealt with, his ankles and his feet, you can see the doctor coming through, can't you, in verse 7, the man's feet and his ankles became strong. If that was you or me, we'd just say he jumped to his feet and walked away, but Dr. Luke knows that his ankles need to be strong, the man's crippled. So this is a miraculous intervention by God, and he comes to walk. The name of Jesus Christ is more powerful than ever you realize. The work of Jesus Christ is more powerful and able to change you than ever you realize. The life of Jesus Christ is more life-giving to you than ever you realize. You don't just need money or peace or comfort or pleasurable circumstance. You need a transforming influence of Christ into the crippling need of your soul. That's what you need. And receiving it will bring about rejoicing that this man exemplifies. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. He was leaping. You can imagine the man's dancing around. He's got his ankles back. Wonderful. And he took his rejoicing all the way to the place of praising God. Because he realized that what had happened to him, no man could do. Only God could do. We are happy to rejoice when we receive such small things. But you will really rejoice when you receive inner transformation. The feat of transformation only Jesus could do. And he did it for this man. And the power of Christ and his resurrection life can bring you back to life spiritually. Your eye of expectation may be lower than that. You may have been disappointed because other things haven't worked out. But my friend, the feat of transformation is what you need. In the soul, in the heart. Unremoved sin in the heart will cripple you not just in life but beyond life. It'll be a weight which will drag you down and keep you from God. But the gift and the transforming power of a cleansed heart through Jesus Christ, that will not only lift you to dance as this man danced, but it will lift you to live forever rejoicing. Which was greater? The bit of money? Or the wonderful transformation that he received. Which was greater? Surely the transformation. He asked for money, the lesser, and he got the greater. And he rejoiced. I was once asked for money in the middle of York by a beggar. And he looked very hungry and cold. It was winter. He asked me for 30p for a cup of tea. So me and my friend, we said, we won't give you the 30p, but we'll buy you the cup of tea. Come with us into McDonald's and we'll have a cup of tea and we'll buy some food as well. And he refused it. He walked away. Just give me the 30p, he said. We said, no, we won't give you the 30p. We'll buy you the meal and the drink. And he said, no, I don't want that then. And he walked away. He refused the greater because he wanted the lesser. And of course, in so doing, he showed he didn't want the 30p for a cup of tea. This man, he asked for the lesser. He received the greater and he was rejoicing all the way and praising God. My friend, why are you sat begging this morning for the lesser? Your eye of expectation is for things from God that aren't what you really need. May he disappoint you in those things. And then may he transform you in the greater things. So that you might rejoice that his death has brought you spiritual birth and his resurrection life has brought you eternal life. That because he lives, you will live. Don't refuse Jesus. His transforming power is able to raise the spiritually dead to life. And I pray that he would do that for all of us this morning. In his name. Amen.